I really love this text that we're doing today. And you're probably going, what? In fact, I hope you are. I hope you're going, what? That's a thank you. Thank you. What? Two reasons. Number one, I think this text probably as much as any shows how God draws us into the Word and engages us. And I think that's what we're supposed to be doing, is we're supposed to be reading texts like this going, what? Because we are engaged, we are puzzled. It seems so incredible that you would find a text like this in the Bible. Number two, it shows us the breadth of material in the Bible. The Bible is not one thing. It's not one thing. It's not one kind of material. It's different material from beginning to end. It was written over thousands of years. And so it makes us appreciate all of the ways that we encounter God in these different kinds of materials that you find in the Bible, including this one. David Lose, you won't know that name, but David Lose has a website called Working Preacher. And I have two or three websites that I really like when I start gathering material for sermons, and his is one of them. Here's what he says about this thing. Let's just admit it. This is an ugly parable. No amount of generalizing about God's hospitality or vulnerability or invitation is going to do away with that. This is an ugly parable. I don't think he's the only one that feels that way. I mean, I think if you read this parable with both eyes open and thinking about what you've just read, you kind of come away going, wow, that's an ugly parable. What is going on in that? And I hope by the end of the sermon today, you'll have a good handle on how to approach this. But one thing we don't want to do, certainly, is we don't want to sugarcoat it. We want to deal with it. We want to engage it and find out what it's saying. So here is the story in short. I'm going to tell you the story. A king sends a save-the-date message to friends to come to a wedding banquet. Bev and I just got a save-the-date from our granddaughter Ashley, who's getting married in May. I'm doing this service. And so, you know, when you get a save the date, it's you get your calendar out and you write in the date and you make sure that nothing takes that date away from you. So that's what the king does. In fact, that's the way they did things back then. Save the date was really not just save the date. It was the hardcore invitation, RSVP, all of that wrapped up in one. And so you assume with the save the date that you've got that marked on your calendar, and when that day comes, the king will tell you on that day when you're to arrive. So on the day of the feast, per their customs, he sends his servants out to announce dinner bell, bang, 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 dinner served. But the invitation to come is met with rejection, 100% rejection. So who knows how much money the king spent on this son that he loves, how much he spent on food, what the table settings look like, what the room looked like, all of that. Now, if we said nothing more than this, this is odd and troubling. So we were talking outside, Erica was talking about her birthday party and what she'd like to do. And Erica, how would you feel if nobody showed up? Devastated. Absolutely devastated. I think it would be like telling the queen that you would not accept her invitation to attend the wedding of Will and Will and Kate. Who does that? I thought it was terrible that who wrote "Lay Lady Lay" and I can hear Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan got an invitation to come accept the Nobel Prize, and he didn't go. I don't understand that. Not to be refused, the king sends out a second invitation. And in that invitation are descriptions of how delicious the food is, how lovely the table settings are, what a wonderful party it's going to be. Y'all come. This invitation is rejected as well. And on this occasion, the invitees ramp it up a bit by killing some of the messengers. This is an odd turn of events, but parables dwell in the world of the odd. They are. I mean, it's like a shepherd that leaves 99 perfectly good, perfectly safe sheep to go find one lost one. That's odd. I've seen people be mildly offended or hurt when somebody turns down an invitation, but not this king. According to Jesus, this king declares war on the people that didn't come. He has them killed and their town destroyed. Now, don't you agree with David Lose? This is an ugly parable. And in what if there's one other odd thing about it that I think just takes the cake. Some people think that this is a parable within a parable. Others think, no, it's just part of the whole story. This is a whole story beginning to end. But in this parable within a parable, there is a guy who takes the king's invitation. He goes, man, that sounds like a great thing. I'm going to take his invitation. And he goes to the banquet. But he's not dressed right. And the king says, well, what are you doing here? You're not dressed right. And the king says, throw the guy out of here, lousy bum. Where it's darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, get him out of here. That's the parable. Let's go home. Wait a minute. Well, the parable has two audiences, I think. And I think it's important to kind of notice who these audiences were. The first audience are the religious leaders who've been perching around on the edge of Jesus' life. So let me give you a biblical context to show you where this parable sits. So in 21:15, they are indignant, that's the Bible's words, they were indignant that Jesus cleansed the temple. That's in 21:15. When Jesus goes back to the temple after that, they cast aspersions on his authority. Who do you think you are doing this to our temple and saying these things? That's 21:23. And then Jesus tells a parable of two sons and says, after telling this parable, says to them, to the religious leaders, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom before you do. That's 21:31. Then Jesus tells the parable of the evil tenant farmers who beat or kill the landowner's servants, and finally kill the landowner's son. And Matthew says, the light goes on, they realize he's telling that parable about them. And then the last is this parable. That's the setting. So if you're a religious leader sitting on the edge of this conversation, if you're hearing these parables and all that, how do you feel right now? Probably pretty hostile. Because you realize that Jesus has been making a commentary about the way you practice your faith. The application of the parable was clear enough for the religious leaders. They got it. They knew that he was talking about how they really, ultimately, were rejecting the invitation of God in the way that they lived. The second audience is the audience to whom Matthew was writing. And it's the audience that you and I can most identify with as we look at this parable. So this is people that are, you know, 30, 40, 50 years later. So this is post-resurrection. It's post the very beginnings of the church. The church has started to mature a little bit. And so Matthew is retelling this story to them. And maybe they got to thinking about, how might we reject Jesus? How might we reject the invitation of God? How might we be like these invitees who go, to God and say, we don't want to come to your wedding banquet? Jesus' parables were often meant to be shocking, but not to be taken literally. They're meant to be shocking. It's sort of like Grimm's fairy tales. You know, Grimm's fairy tales are not for the faint of heart. And really, Jesus' parables are not for the faint of heart. They are tough stuff. This parable was addressed to a specific group of people, the religious leaders of the day that had rejected the invitations to the banquet. Now, honestly, I have to say that I think sometimes we do that too. So let's not be too hard on the religious leaders. Sometimes we say to Jesus, we say to God, I'm sorry, you know, I like you, but I've got other things that to me are more important than your invitation, your banquet. Don't we? I think we do. These are the ones who were like the son in the parable of the two sons who told his father that he would go, that he would do this thing for him, but didn't go. 21:33, they were like the wicked tenants who beat, killed, and stoned the servants of the landowner and eventually killed his son. They were like the invitees who made light of the king's invitation to his banquet. They were the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites who lock people out of the kingdom but don't go in to help them or to help them with their burdens. This is all from 21 to 23, that whole section. This is what Jesus is saying. They were like the city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Of course, Jesus has a lesson that he's trying to teach. And I think this is really based on Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, Jesus excoriates the religious leaders, the Jews. And I think if we look at chapter 23, you can see what the lessons are for those leaders. So he condemns them for hypocrisy. Matthew 23, he says, you're like a cup that's washed on the outside, but dirty is dirty in the inside. I used to have a cup like that. I had a cup that I kept in my office, and I seldom ever washed it. And so I just kept adding coffee to it and drink it, and it would dry out. The stain, I think the stain was probably that thick by the time I finally washed it. I'm kidding. But Jesus says, that's what you're like. That's what you're like. He said they lack compassion. You tie up heavy burdens and you lay this on other people, but you don't help them to bear those. You major in superficialities. Jesus said, you neglect the weightier matters of the law and strain out a gnat to swallow a camel. And number four, you kill the messenger who brings the message to you. I think there's one other application. It's probably the part of the parable that's most bedeviling to scholars. One of the guests from outside joyfully accepts the invitation and he comes to the banquet only to be kicked out. What's that about? I can only guess, and that's what scholars do with this, is they guess at what might be going on here. One may be that he's too cavalier about his dress, too cavalier about his commitment, too cavalier about what this means to go to take this invitation up. I think, you know, if I could say this, I think Jesus wants us to be deadly serious about the kingdom and about the invitation. He doesn't want us to treat it like it's a club membership or a business contact. He wants us to give our lives to it. Another possibility is that the poor fellow did not come in the spirit of the party. It's a party. And Jesus wants us to understand that and grasp that and to come in that spirit. Lance Pape, I think that's how you pronounce his name, says the problem with this guy is his failure to party. You know, maybe a little bit too serious. Maybe there was a part of him that just didn't grasp what was going on here and what this king was trying to do in inviting people. Famous theologian Karl Barth said, in the last resort, it all boils down to the fact that the invitation is to a feast. The invitation is to a feast. And that he who does not obey and come accordingly, and therefore festively, declines and spurns the invitation no less than those who are unwilling to obey. Bottom line, I think Jesus wants disciples who put God and his kingdom above everything. I think that's the point. God wants disciples that put his kingdom above everything. I think it's interesting to make a list of the things that fall under the heading of accepting God's invitation. What would your list look like? What I'm really asking is, what does it look like when you accept the invitation? What happens to your life when you do that? And in what ways does it change? And it probably changes for each one of us, depending on what our needs are, what our sins are, what our passions are, what our personality is like. There's a there's a, probably 1,000 million different ways that it can change. But Jane's right. It changes. It changes. So, to these changes, when do you ever say, I've got something else to do right now? See you later. I've got something else to do. See you later. This is an ugly parable. Especially if you misapply it. It's not a parable about God in terms of the character of the king, the character of the, you know, the way he deals with these people. We serve and love a God who is altogether different. But that was not Jesus' point in telling it. He wanted us to think about response to invitation. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to be like those who accepted the banquet invitation and dressed up for the party. We want our whole self to get down like there's no tomorrow. We want to join you at the wedding banquet for the Lamb. Please help us to be keenly aware of the times when we feel tempted to put other things and other people first so that we will say no to you. We want to say yes to you. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.